character as testimony on the earth.
Look at verse 2 then, Psalm,
and a comment regarding the number.
That are we that the ants and the mass say first, Psalm.
I won't comment on the individual measure.
But the Lord saying that the Versammlung nicht unendlich ist.
I just want to show that the assembly is not infinite.
God is unendlich.
God is infinite.
God has eigenartigkeit.
God has his own intrinsic glory.
Auch die Herrlichkeit, die wir sehen in der Versammlung hier,
also the glory which we see in the assembly here,
ist nicht ureigenste Herrlichkeit, sondern familiäre.
This is not the assembly's essential glory, but its conferred glory.
Es tritt zu der Mauer.
Thirdly, regarding the wall.
Es ist wahr, dass die Mauer noch eine Bedeutung hat
in der Offenbarung. It is true that the wall still has a meaning in Revelation.
In tausendjährigen Reich,
in the millennium.
Und wir haben gesehen, dass die Mauer für zwei Dinge da ist.
And we have seen that the wall has a twofold purpose.
Was die Versammlung jetzt auf Erden anbetrifft,
as far as the assembly on earth is concerned now,
erstens, das Böse von außen abzuwehren,
firstly, to protect the assembly from the evil from outside,
und zweitens, das Böse, das innerhalb entsteht, hinauszutun.
And secondly, in order to be able to put out any evil that might be found inside.
Wir finden das in der Ansprache von Paulus in Apostelgeschichte 20.
We find this in Paul's address in Acts 20.
Die Älteren sollten diese beiden Dinge machen.
The elders were called upon to watch over these two things.
Aber hier im tausendjährigen Reich hat es nur noch eine Funktion.
But here in the millennium, the wall only has one function.
Das Abwehren des Bösen von außen.
And this is to protect the city against evil from outside.
Was haben wir in Vers 27 von Kapitel 21?
We find this in chapter 21, verse 27.
Aber Nacht ist in ihr nicht mehr, Vers 25.
And it says in verse 25, for there shall be no night there.
Es wird nie mehr etwas Böses innerhalb entstehen.
There will never ever be any evil that will come to exist inside the city.
Das hinaus kann werden.
Which would have to be removed or put out.
Das macht uns sehr glücklich, das.
And gives us a deep joy to know this.
I would like to add this point to the walls. We have seen that the primary thought is separation, Ezekiel 42. We have also spoken about protection added to the walls. And there might be a third thought, and this is ownership. I learned this last year by the way we had in North America. I haven't found this thought that much in the writings of the brethren, but I would like to suggest it to you for consideration. Ownership, relation to the walls. You might see this quite well when we look in the book of Joshua, the walls of Jericho. You see that the people of God were to point and take possession of the country. And the first town to be conquered was Jericho. And this town had these high walls. And what a wonderful demonstration of the fact that the country is really God's and he wanted that his people take possession of it. We have in the fact that the walls had to fall. God wanted to make clear that the country is really his. We have also the same thought in the book of Isaiah. And I would like to read this for our encouragement in chapter 49. Isaiah 49 verse 16, verse 11. Lord, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. It's interesting, this term, this verse. But we see here really that we are the Lord who owns us. And it's stressed here in saying that thy walls are continually before. morning. And I think we have to start ourselves in the portion which is before us, that this city is really God's. It bears His glory. We find that much emphasis is put upon the walls in this section, and certainly, as the brethren have stressed, there's a sort of separation, and we don't want to put anything away from it, protection, but God owns the city and bears His glory. And this is particularly seen also in the walls which are mentioned and the foundations of the walls. Maybe the brethren can consider this. I would like just to suggest this thought.
Could I just add to those comments that in Isaiah chapter 60, speaking of the earthly Jerusalem, it says that thy will walls are called salvation, and thy gates praise. Surely the glory of the...
Verse 18.
Thank you. Verse 18, chapter 60 of Isaiah. Surely the glory of the city will shine out through the walls, as verse 18 of our chapter 21 indicates. The building of the wall was of jasper. Surely the glory of the city, the glory of God Himself, the center of the city, will shine out through the walls to the world outside at that particular time. The building of the wall is of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Surely there will be a great outshining from this city throughout the millennial age.
There was a rejoinder to that, of course, Daniel, in that if the walls are 144 cubits thick and they're the same height as the city, that the gold wouldn't be seen itself, it would be shown through the jasper. Is that the thought here?
I think we ought to be constantly reminded that God is speaking to us by way of symbol. Now, along these lines, we might be in danger sometimes of bringing in worldly material down to earth, or there and down here. But the truth that God has been over to us is so amazing that we have to climb to the top of that exceeding great and high mountain and see that the matters in hand are so tremendous. God has to speak to us by the matter of symbol. I do think this is an important point to keep in mind in these sections, because if we don't see the difference between the heavenly city and the earthly city, we should get into difficulty. But your point is a good one, matter of transparency, it will be seen.
It occurs to me that the measure of the wall is a comprehensible dimension. And another aspect of a wall seems to be to mediate the existence of a city to the beholder. So when you go through the countryside, you see a walled city, you'll know there's a city. It has the other features as well, protection and such like. So this 144 cubits is about 250 feet. That's something we can grasp and be comprehensible. But to pass through, shall we say, the pearl gates, but they themselves would speak of divine grace. And once you're a beneficiary of God's favor, then you're able to contemplate the immensity of what's within. Now, no architect has yet, I think, devised a city 12,000 stadia high, although they have ambitions. I think I spoke with Brother Leslie Everett. He said it was really 1,420 miles high, so it's really something that is with a clearer figure.
2,220 kilometers.
All right, well, I can understand miles. Yeah, it's an awful lot. They're very, very, it's immense, but as I've There's an immensity. And that's surrounded by the Lord. Firstly, we have something which we can comprehend, but grace allows us to contemplate something which is vast. And that's what God will have before us. And that's something of the privilege of the Christian, to know an immensity of blessing, the fullness of God's grace, the riches of His grace. It's no poor thoughts with God, but only the very best for His people. And He desires to portray them in that fashion.
It is quite clear that the measurements of this city are only symbolic and nothing else. Because in the first place, the length and breadth and height of this city, 1,380 miles, as a cube, is unimaginable. A city of 1,300 or 400 miles, and that as a cube, is unimaginable. It is not given to. And this city, it consists only of believers, of those who form the assembly. It is the assembly. Mm-hmm. Now, this cube of this enormous size shows us the perfection of the revelation of God in the assembly. To men. Because if we go back to the Old Testament, we find a cube there also. Mm-hmm. And that was the holiest of holies in the tabernacle and the temple. Mm-hmm. And it is very interesting and very heartwarming to see that there was the innermost sanctuary after coming through the court and the holiest and the holy, and then entering into the holiest of holies, which never was to be entered except once per year by the high priest. That was the same size, the same form, not the same size, but much smaller. But that one had the same form as the complete outward representation of the dwelling of the tabernacle of God in the millennium. Here we see that the tabernacle has that the dwelling place of God has the same dimension, the same form. The dimensions are much bigger, larger, but the form is the same. God wants perfectly to reveal Himself in creation in this way. And that's this shows that all has to be taken symbolically and symbolically only. But it is, in a way, the complete, the perfect administration of God in the assembly, perfectly displayed during the millennium. That is the cubic city of these enormous dimensions in which God dwells in a way. In the verse, He said, behold the tabernacle of God with men. He in us. And that among the population of the earth. And this shows us, to my mind also, that we are justified in seeing in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, a type of the assembly. Because the tabernacle, and strictly speaking, the holiest place, was the dwelling place of God in grace under law naturally among men. The tabernacle was His dwelling place, among His people, in the midst of His people. And what will be in the eternal state, and even in the millennium, the tabernacle of God is the assembly in which He dwells. That will remain, so that the population of the earth, the world in the millennium, and also on the new earth, corresponds to the people of Israel, in the midst of which the tabernacle, the type of the assembly, dwells, and that is the dwelling place of God.
Perhaps if we think of that, we can add, today we are also the house of God. We should represent God. We should be a revelation of what God is. He people should see in the assembly something of that which is of God, but how unbalanced this revelation is nowadays. How bad we sometimes reveal of what is God, but then in the millennium it's the form of a cube which is fully balanced. What people then see of God is really perfect.
It's not the typicalism, but what the Buddha was bringing out of that reminds that God has loved his people Israel. You see in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 7, you see Solomon has built, of course, 19 and 20. Solomon then built that inner sanctuary, the temple, and you see the covenant was there. The same dimension we see here in Revelation, we see that it was a reminder that the sanctuary was built in the same way, and it was a pure gold, and there was Purimah. Purimah, and God reminded these people, as we see here in Revelation, God would still continue, and that was a part. And God will continue to enjoy love his people, and this is here, what God will bring at this time here, is this same temple. And the walls and everything, you see, is a perfect place where God will take up his residence with his people. And our Buddha was bringing up.
Everything that you see in the city is really for God. And many of my the glory of the city is this thing, a little reflection of the glory of God. All this described in the chapter really in itself does not matter, but lights up when there is the glory of God shining upon. So God not only identifies himself with this with this vessel, but also has the features of seeing a reflection of what God has in himself. The dimensions that are given, as it says, that's not important. But just to give us perhaps some impression of the vastness of it, and which is beyond human thought and beyond human sight. This could not be seen humanly. This is the chapter 2. The only way that I can understand these things is by spiritual means.
Should we notice how careful God is to preserve his own glory? God is love. God is light. But if there is light to be seen in the city, how carefully it is guarded that God himself is the source. We find that it's the glory of God that lightens it. And we find the greatest impact, the matter of the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb. All of these features that come to light here are reflected light. There will be no glory whatsoever apart from the source. I think we do well at all times to see how God is careful to serve his own glory. And that is a very important point in this session.
Of course, it's the not, of course, the fool. God, is it? It's just pure. It's not the most final that is applied to the Lord. It's pure. We have less than one commandment. That is. It's not the most final or the golden way to go. Many of these other goals. We have seven goals up there, John. Sure. And can you help us on the seven goals?
I would think, Alan, that if we just notice in verse 22, it's the Lord God Almighty, clearly what was revealed to God in the Old Testament, and then the glory of the Lamb, which is truth not only in Old Testament, but in New. I think if we keep that before us, then we won't be lost in the section. It's a very important matter, though, to see that it's God that is the source of the word.
I think it is very encouraging to see that in spite over all men's pride and the things that men were able to glory in time, and that God will be glorified. And in the opening of chapter 21, John was given the vision of what was going to be, he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is, God is going to have full praise. God is going to have full fellowship with man. He comes in a new creation. He comes in that which the Son has secured for the glory of God, after man, the failing generation after generation. And God is the light to dwell with his people. And what a blessed time this will be when, for all the redeemed, when God has wiped away, as indicated in the earlier part of this chapter, when God will wipe away tears from the eyes of his people. He will be fully satisfied. He will have full joy, and so will all his redeemed ones.
Could we further about the matter of the temple? There are 4 or 5 temples. Solomon's, Zerubbabel's, and they came back, Herod's temple. And there is a temple at the present time. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the assembly is the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, sadly, we can see failure in every one of these fields. In some cases, marvelously so, and I think we have to hold our heads in shame as to how poorly we have set forth the light of God in our own day. But beyond all this failure, we find now a temple where God is perfectly displayed. One might say that there's no temple in the city because it's all temple. I think that's the best approach one can see to it. God is made known perfectly. I think this is a tremendous lift for us, because even amidst all the breakdown, sorry, we are so conscious today. But in that day, there'll be no breakdown and no sorrow.
What is the connection of this city, or the distinction of this city, from the Father's house that we have in John?
The city is
the assembly.
The city itself is made up of believers, of Christians, main city. On the other hand, also, there is within and without, there are gates to enter, or the world to protect from outside evil. So, the last blessing in the book of Revelation, that is the 7 blessings, is, blessed is he that may enter in through the gate into the city. The Father's house is the dwelling place of the heavenly city. Christians belong to God through Christ, and God has prepared his own dwelling for the dwelling and resting place of the Christians. Now, on earth, during related times, the heavenly city is made up of Christians as a testimony of the city.
Then, regarding this question, there is another difficulty that
Just another question. I saw no temple there. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. I think Brother Daniel has already emphasized that. What I would like to ask is, why do we, are we presented here with the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb? I can understand the significance of both of those names. But would it be right to say that the Lamb is particularly mentioned because presumably there would be no city if it wasn't for the Lamb?
We know the first of these, the Lord God Almighty, was the way in which God had been known in Old Testament times. God as the Lamb is a thought that's carried through into the New Testament. So in the circumstances, we find that there's a testimony going out now from both the heavenly and the saints. So I suggest that in these two titles, we have God fully revealed. And this is the matter that's before us here. We used to be taught, by the way, brethren, I think it was a very good point, that the leading thought in connection with the tabernacle was approach. The leading thought in regard to the temple was display. But when we come to the Father's house, I think that is something for the Father's heart. And as such, it's not so much a question of display, but something which is God. And that is really the deepest joy that we can enter into as Christians. We can be before Him in the precious awareness that we are brought into our relationship, perfectly at ease in His presence, and able to rejoice in all the glories that shine from His well-beloved Son. The Father's house is joy.
Wise God, who was the Almighty Him, escaped im tausendjährigen Reich vom Wege Gottes in der ersten Schöpfung.
In the millennium, it's a question of the way of God with the first creation.
Gott wird im tausendjährigen Reich mit seiner ersten Schöpfung zum Ziel kommen.
In the millennium, God will reach His end with the first creation.
Ich kann dir denken, dass der Sündenfall die erste Schöpfung Gottes ist.
We could think that due to sin entering, the first creation that God made was marred.
Aber Gott kommt in seiner ersten Schöpfung zum Ziel.
But God reaches His aim and objective in the first creation.
Gott der Allmächtige ist sein Name und sein Wesen in der ersten Schöpfung.
And the name God Almighty refers to Him in His ways with the first creation. And what is interesting in our passage,
dass Gott in der ersten Schöpfung zum Ziel kommt, indem sich offenbart durch die Versammlung,
is that God reaches His objective with the first creation by revealing Himself in the assembly.
In der Versammlung, die Schöpfung der neuen Schöpfung.
In the assembly, which is already part of the new creation.
Gott in der neuen Schöpfung kommt mit der ersten Schöpfung zum Ziel.
So, God, in the new creation, reaches His aim and objectives with the first creation.
Das heißt, leitet die Gedanken in unserem Menschen.
This is one of the key thoughts in our passage.
It's interesting to remember or even be reminded that God would not destroy the first creation before having claimed in that very creation His right, His strength, His power. Let us remember that the last verse of Psalm 22, which speaks to us about the work of Christ on the cross, Psalm ends up with this: they shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto the people that shall be born,
the people don't do. Someone has said for 6,000 years, men claim what man has done. And for 1,000 years, it will be claimed what God has done. God's power, God's wisdom. And he has done this through Christ's word. That's why the letter is mentioned here.
In the tabernacle and in the temple, the revelation of God and the glory of God are seen typically, symbolically. But when we come to this final expression, it's no longer typical, symbolic, or partial, it's personal. And this is why the expressions are perhaps used. We cannot consider anything more austere, more majestic than the Lord God Almighty. We cannot consider anything more tender, more touching than the Lamb. I haven't looked at it, but I assume that the Lamb here, like the Lamb elsewhere in the Book of Revelation, is not so much the sacrificial lamb as the little lamb, the diminutive lamb, in all the tenderness and perhaps the extremes of the display of the glory of God and the extremes encompassing all the rest of the revelation of God are encompassed in the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb.
Could we turn a minute on the expression of the temple? The temple implies a religious aspect. A throne implies power, domination. There are seven successive dwelling places of God throughout the history of man in the first creation to the eternal state. The first one is the tabernacle in the wilderness. The second one is the Solomon's temple. The third one is Zerubbabel's temple, fourth one Christ, in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily, then the assembly and habitation of the Spirit, and then the millennial temple, and finally the eternal state. On the other hand, there are seven successive temples mentioned. Solomon, Zerubbabel, the temple before the Lord Jesus came, then in heaven, Herod's temple, then the temple probably built by the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, on that place going through, because now the temple's location is occupied by the mosque, and then finally the millennial temple.
Chapter 21, it was said that we have to take a moment to monitor. Then I read the verse in chapter 22, verse 6, he said, this verse has a truth and a truth. So I would say that the verse as written is the truth. And why then to take them? Then this matter only symbolic.
Symbols can bring out truth. I was interesting point on the seven dwelling places of God, because if you see the footnote of Mr. Darby's translation to Hebrews 9, verse 1, it makes it clear that the tabernacle was really the holy, universal order. So right from there, God had in mind what was going on into eternity. So that's we had a and real understanding of that great thought, the holy, universal order. And it finishes up with that seventh term base that we mentioned, the eternal sleep. So that even there, in that first one, we have a picture of that which is going on into eternity. Would you agree?
I mentioned that the state of innocence was not a place where God could dwell with man. But yet, after the fall, God's counselors of eternity made it possible for God to dwell with man, in man, because of Christ's work. How do you understand the temple of Ezekiel as a dwelling place of God due to the fact that at the same time the Lord God is dwelling here in the holy city?
The cloud left the temple in the beginning of Ezekiel. It went. It left the temple, went over the city, to the Mount of Olives, and went up into heaven, and has not returned until the end of the book in prophetic fashion. But God is present in all places. He is in the heavenly temple as the assembly, and is together at the same time on earth, because we see the cloud coming down from heaven and.
God is present in all places. He is in the heavenly temple, okay? And is together at the same time on earth, because we see the cloud coming down from heaven and dwelling on the physical Ezekiel's temple over a million times. I see no problem. God is in all places because he can be in all places to be present.
Omnipresence. In Isaiah 6,
you read that the train of the Lord fills the temple.
Can I ask a question here? Can you pass it?
The
mention of the inner of the temple. The Solomon Temple, that was an inner temple where we see that Yihar. Here, the Lord reminds these people that the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most high place where God presents there. So, this is what temple, this cube, is what we can see that God as the presence of God. The place where it is, that is a perfect place where God Jacob is resident with his people. Because we see that not until the veil was rent, that the priests could not have gone into the sanctuary, because we see he got to be into a holy place. Not until when the veil went, and that temple was, the veil was rent from top to bottom, in the holiest. But we ask the question, all those were mentioned of the temple, was it the same or what we do temple that Solomon built that is pretty hard, that you have the holiness of there? And this is what you not know, make this cube a perfect temple.
Brethren would be glad to know. I learned something this morning. The reading I come to this morning is no exception to that. The brethren, we move on to the detail in due course, but I'm sure most of us are conversant with the negative things that are said about the city. No need of the sun, there's no natural light needed. Neither of the moon, there is no reflected light needed. Into chapter 22, verse 5, no candle or lamp, no artificial light.
For the Lord God giveth them light, they have spiritual light. What I haven't noticed before, till we started talking about the temple in verse 22, there is no symbolic light. We've been speaking of the display of the glory of God, so that's another one for my list anyway. There's no symbolic light when the types and some symbols are fulfilled. Perhaps the brethren can answer my list.
What we do find is that eternal state, shadows are past, figures in its true setting, symbols are done away with. We now come to the real dwelling place of God in the midst of His people. And we get a measure of this in that the Spirit comes down and indwells every believer. In the final state of things, remember it is said in the 1 Corinthians 15, one of the verses there, when the Lord Jesus would have put down all rule and everything that offended, that God will be all in all. And this is what we have come a full length. God is now in this eternal state. God is all in all. Here we have God the Lamb, and they filled out everything. How wonderful.
Perhaps Mac.
Hey, you know, when we were sad not being here last year, just that from up to the end of verse 8, we consider that to be the eternal state, you see, and from verses 9 right through to verse 5 and 22, just a bit of a reminder, we are talking about the millennium, you see, just to remind us of the in some order in the situation. But I was interested there, John, in your reference to the temple of Ezekiel. Isn't it true that there's no high priest going with incense there, is there? That aspect of things is not applicable, really, to the Jewish nation in that coming day. Something which really typically we enjoy today. The Lord has gone in, and we've gone in with the incense. Remember, the altar of incense is 2 cubits high. And although the brazen altar is 3 cubits high, the brazen lid is 1.5 cubits high, and the ark is 1.5 cubits high. So the Lord puts the incense on the altar of incense, and He goes on high, to have that prayer, and praises there. The Lord goes on high. Applicable, really, to the Jewish temple. Charles, does that help us about the matter of the earthly temple in the coming day? You see, the high priest doesn't go in with a cloud of incense. It's not applicable for that earthly temple.
I wanted to brother agrees that I wonder whether the ark has any more temple of Ezekiel. In the beginning of Jeremiah, he says, the ark of the Lord will not come back to mind. There will be probably disappearance of the ark. I think it may be replaced by Christ Himself as a man. You know, when God was dwelling in the midst of the people, He was dwelling in the cloud, in the Holy of Holies, and the ark was the center of that place. When the high priest would enter every year, the Day of Atonement would come with a cloud of incense and bring blood upon the sanctuary, upon the mercy seat. But now I think the symbol is replaced by the person himself, by Christ himself. Yet God will dwell during the end of time through the prince, with Christ maybe, but the very last
word for this angel is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here.
Earthly city, therefore, there is a temple which has sent is a blessing. But why is the blessing when it says no temple? I think what has been said in part already is that the temple, when God dwells in the temple, as opposed to God being the temple, it implies distance. And perhaps we can just read one verse from Luke chapter 1. Where this distance becomes very clear. It says in Luke 1, verse 9, that Zacharias, the priest, according to the priest custom, was the source of burning incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And then it says in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without. And this shows the distance. As long as God dwells in the temple, the people is at distance. Whereas now we read that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple, and this means that the immediate presence of God. And I would even suggest that this is already our place now, based on Ephesians 1, verse 4. I think it is, we are already before God. And I just read it exactly. No, in the verse before, in Ephesians 1, I just read in verse 4, it says, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So the assembly has this privilege of being object of God's love, holy without blame before Him now. And the city will then enjoy God's immediate presence without Him.
The temple was God's dwelling place among His people. Of the people in construction of the earthly temples, of the tabernacles. But here now, the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the Lamb's dwelling place. Is it not the fulfillment of the last word of the Lord's prayer in John 17? I in them? Entire New Testament, Paul and also Peter describe the assembly as such as a temple. It is not simply, but the thought is not given up. On the one hand, the city is the temple, which is expressed here in chapter 21, verse 2, the tabernacle of God, as we have seen. But it is not simply. And still, I think we cannot forget the idea that there is one reason why there is no need of a temple, because it is a temple. But still, it is said, and that is also clear, that the word temple has here an entirely different meaning than from all the other passages in the New Testament when it is said that God is its temple. And the Lamb, how can this be explained? It can only be explained in that way, that there is absolutely no need of any artifice, of any building to approach God, that there is no separation anymore, and that the demonstration that setting forth of the glory of God is now in the assembly, in this city. So for her, there is no separation, there is no entering anymore, because the city has its God, or her God, in the midst of her, and therefore this
extremely extraordinary expression is used that God is the temple. We are one with Him, and we know that no other being of the world, and no nothing which shows that there is a distance. We are one with Him. We are His temple, and He is our temple.
Good pause there for lunch. And if a brother has a hymn, we welcome that. And also, if a brother will also give thanks for the food together in this room before we get instructions on what to do next.
God and the man were there, right? And the temple.